personality that goes with this person. So, and that's part of the reasoning behind this series, is to point out that he is a person. He's a third person of the Godhead. He's one and three, three and one, so to speak. He is. You say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he's God. So when I say that he's co-equal and he's co-eternal, and with all the same characteristics of the Father and the Son. Three person, one God, three persons. So we remember last week we discussed the word anthropopathism, which means and I'll quote this, God doesn't have a soul, so he does not have feelings like man. The degree is mentally. Remember, God is spirit. God uses human terminology so man can relate or understand him and what he is conveying to us humans. Otherwise, we wouldn't stand a chance. There's no way. If he hadn't done everything for us, we'd still be clueless. That's like when we talk about salvation. If he hadn't done everything, we still wouldn't be saved. We never would. If he hadn't revealed himself and convinced us, we never would have been saved. It's really simple. It takes all the works out of it. It takes all the good works. It takes all our own righteousness. It takes everything out of it, because it's all him and not us. And I don't know why, but I think maybe it's just part of us being human, or the sin nature, whatever it might be. We kind of start wanting to grab or rob the glory from God. And it's always comes back to the same thing. He did it. He did it. And if the Holy Spirit hadn't convinced us or convicted us, we'd still be in the same situation. We'd still be lost apart from God. So that is very, very, very important. So that is a quote from somebody I know in seminary. I'll just leave it at that. All of this was for us to understand that the Holy Spirit, who is God, does not have emotions like we do. Let's look at some more characteristics of the Holy Spirit's person and personality now as we continue our series. So another aspect of the characteristic or the personality of the person of the Holy Spirit is his divine nature. In Hebrews 9:13-14, we see that he has eternality. He's been in eternity. In other words, he was, he is, he will be. He always was, he always is, he always will be. So in 9:13, we see the scriptures share with us, for if the blood of goats and bulls, pointing back to the law, and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, back to the law, sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, pointing to the cross, who through the eternal spirit, there it is, eternality, eternal spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from dead works back to the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer, to those works that could not satisfy, that could not continually cleanse us from sin. As soon as we that happened, there was a potential for sinning again, just like that, right? But so it's like, what's the use? Well, it was what God had for those people at that time. to purify our conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. So we see in this scripture that the Holy Spirit always was, always is, always will be. He is eternal. He is the eternal God, just like the Father, just like the Son. The Holy Spirit, absolutely like them. They are three persons, one God, three persons. Now, another aspect of the personality of the Holy Spirit is his immensity. His immensity is from one end of the, one side of the universe to the other side of the universe. Take it as a big, round, huge, gigantic circle. It would cover the whole thing. That's his immensity. That's, and in that immensity is his essence. It's incredible. It's beyond my ability to even comprehend it, but it's amazing. So in Psalm 139:7, which is a Psalm of David, we see that the scriptures tell us, "Where shall I go from your spirit?" That's David speaking. Or where shall I flee? Where shall I hide? How can I get away from you? Well, he can't. Flee from your presence. It's a question. How can I do that? David says, he can't. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. Wherever he goes, he is there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in the center of the earth, in one of those five compartments. He's probably talking about paradise, though. If he makes his bed in paradise, in Sheol, you are there. The Holy Spirit, you are there. Where shall I go from your spirit? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you are there. Even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Sheol was made up of five compartments, but now there is only four there. That's me, my quote. There's only four there, which is the lowest Sheol, Tartarus, the abyss, and the pit. Paradise is up to the edge of the third heaven. He took it there. In his ascension, in one of his ascensions, he took it there and he put it there. And that's where it is now. Now we could have gone into verse 11 and 12 and gone more into the same thing, but we really don't need to. The point is, in his immensity, he is everywhere, everywhere in this universe. And Christ went beyond the universe. He went outside the universe. He went outside of it. And he's still there too. So when we're feeling like lost and lonely and the world's picking on us and everything's caving in on us, we're up our eyeball in papers or whatever it might be, it's okay because he's got it. I need to remember, we need to remember that he's got our back. He's got it all planned out. None of this is happening by mistake. Just like, and I could show you lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of scriptures that point this out. His immensity, he is everywhere. His essence is everywhere. And I thank God for that. So none of this is by mistake. In Ephesians 2:18, we see part of this theme of immensity also. 4 through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, the cornerstone. Priscilla explained that to me a while back about, from an architectural standpoint, because I didn't really understand it. What's the big deal about this cornerstone? Well, that cornerstone, it's like, it holds that whole building together, if I got it right, if I understood it right. It's like you take this special stone and you put it in there, and it's like everything else is like held up or held together or stabilized by that huge cornerstone. And there's all different kinds of cornerstones. But Christ is the cornerstone. He's the one that's holding this all together. In whom the whole structure, see there it is, being joined together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord. Naos. Enter sanctum of the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So it started out, Ephesians 2 started out with, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. It ends up with being a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. See,